Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 15. This morning we'll be reading Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You sent out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. And the peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your holy mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the pictures of your majesty that you give us in your word. And Lord, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would imprint them on our minds and on our hearts, that we would never lose sight of who you are and what you have done. And as we go forth from here, that we would carry with us a knowledge of who you are when we are confronted with difficulties and trials in our lives, that we would remember that you alone are God, that you alone can deliver and save. And you have promised to do so in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle John says this, Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." John paints the picture of the people of God standing next to a sea. They stand next to a sea singing because of the victory the Lord has accomplished over the enemy. And that sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? And John tells us that the people are singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb appears earlier in the book of Revelation, speaking about the work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for the redemption and gathering in of his people. And in chapter 15 of Revelation, this song is combined with the song of Moses, the song that I just read this morning for a scripture text, the song which recounts the mighty victory of God over the enemy for the sake of God's people and God's glory. You see, John recognizes that this song of Moses speaks to the victory accomplished by Jesus for the sake of his people and for the sake of his glory. And just as the people depicted in the book of Revelation give praise to the Lord for who he is and what he has done and what he will do, Moses gives this song in chapter 15 of Exodus for the very same reason. Moses calls the people to give praise to the Lord for who he is, what he has done, and what he will do, and to fill their lives and their hearts with that truth. And that's the main point for you this morning as well. Give praise to the Lord for who he is and for what he's done and what he will do, filling your heart and life with that truth. And the first thing that Moses shows us this morning is that God's people are to respond with praise to the Lord. As chapter 15 begins, we see the very first instance of sung praise given unto the Lord in the Scriptures. And as Moses begins the chapter, he identifies that this praise is given to God, and it's done so in connection with what just happened for the people in chapter 14. Moses begins by saying, "Then." He's connecting these experiences. Then he's giving praise to God for what God has just accomplished. Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." As it ought to be, praise follows the mighty works of God. And this is something that's consistent throughout all of Scripture and honestly throughout all of creation. After God created the world, Job tells us that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at the work of his mighty hand. King David often composed songs of praise when God delivered him from his enemies, and even Isaiah prophesied about the people returning from exile, and he said, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." In response to Christ in our lives, the Apostle Paul tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We've already seen one of the many songs of praise in the book of Revelation. And here we see the people praising God for who he is and what he's done. It's Yahweh, not some other God, but it's Yahweh who is their strength and their song. "He has been my salvation. This Yahweh is my God, and I will praise him." You see, he is the God who has saved them. Therefore, he is the God they are going to praise. They say, "He is my father's God, and I will exalt him." Moses is referring back to the fact that Yahweh is the God of Abraham, He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He is the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And it's this Yahweh, this covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who has fought for the sake of his people. In verse 3, we read, Yahweh is a man of war. That's a new description for this God. Yahweh is his name. What we find in Exodus, as I've said before, is theological history. It's history that teaches us about the character of God. Yahweh has revealed himself as a God who is self-existent. He's a God who is present with his people. He's a God who makes and keeps covenant with his people. But now he has demonstrated that he is a God who is willing and can and does fight for the salvation and deliverance of his people. This is who Yahweh is. And Yahweh doesn't change. The God who fought for the salvation of his people then is the same God who fought and won and holds the salvation of his people today. All of God's people should join together in the praise of this God. Moses praises this God. The men praise this God. The women praise this God. And the reason I make this distinction here is because even though verse 1 says that the people of Israel sang, the text actually says the sons of Israel sang. And while sons of Israel can and often does refer to all of the people, women included, it seems that the context applies just to the men due to the fact of what we find happening further down in verse 19 through 21. If you look down to what's written in verse 19, again, you have a recounting of the work of the Lord, and in response to that work, praise is given to God. And that praise is led by Miriam. And Miriam is designated as Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. Now, Miriam is a prophetess in the sense that she is communicating to and leading the women to sing the truths and praises of their God. It's interesting here, though, that she is linked with Aaron and not Moses. Miriam was Moses' sister as well, wasn't she? But I think this has to do with her designation as the prophetess. You see, Aaron fulfilled the role of prophet for Moses, communicating his words to Egypt and to the people. God had designated Aaron as such. Well, Miriam seems to be doing the same thing here, repeating and communicating Moses' words to the people, to the women in particular. The Lord seems to have appointed her as a prophetess. But what I want us to see in all of this is that all of God's people are led to praise God here for who he is and what he has done. No one is left out. The Lord's salvation is for all of his people, and all of his people praise him. Miriam is leading the women in what seems to be a responsive format to what Moses and the men have already begun to sing. The word in verse 21 says that Miriam sang, and that word is different for the word sing or sang everywhere else in this chapter. It's a word that means to sing responsively. And so Moses says that Miriam sang responsively to them, and that them is masculine. So Miriam is leading the women to sing responsively, antiphonally, if you will, with what the men are singing. This must have been a beautiful praise experience for the people unto the Lord. And whether Miriam and the women were singing this as a refrain throughout what Moses and the men were singing, or Moses sang out with the men and the women responded afterwards with the similar truths expressed, the Lord is being praised by all of his people in the beauty of holiness. All of God's people are singing unto the Lord for who he is and what he has done. The people of the Lord are singing in response to the works of God. Their praise is consistent with who they know their God is and what he has done. And this should cause us, I think, to pause and ask the question, what is my response to the work of the Lord in my life? Yes, we come to the worship of the Lord here together once a week, but how much of life do we take for granted? How much do we overlook throughout the week about what the Lord does for us? This song reminds us to be a people of thanksgiving for the Lord's mercy and his grace and his caring providence in our lives. We should take every opportunity we have to identify the Lord's work in our lives and to praise him for it, to acknowledge him for it, to be a people of thanksgiving. This song is a reminder to us to stop in the busyness of our lives and praise the Lord for his work. And while general thankfulness and praise to the Lord is something good to give him, the deeper we think about who God is and what he has done is going to result in greater glory given to God and greater hope given to us as we live out this life. And it's for this reason that as this song continues, Moses leads the people to recall more who the Lord is and what the Lord has done. And you can see him do this from verses 3 all the way through verse 12. He recounts the works of the Lord on behalf of the people. Moses recounts in great detail what the Lord has done to save Israel from the enemy. He reminds the people of the power and threats of the enemy, but also what the Lord has done to overthrow the enemy and to deliver and overcome the enemy for Israel's salvation. And this is to be a reminder for the people as they take this song on their lips now and in the future, that anytime they find themselves in similar types of circumstances, if and when that occurs, they need not have any fear or doubt, but can take courage and trust in the Lord. And while there are many things that can be drawn out of this passage, I just want to identify two of them for you this morning. And the first is the reminder that the great power of Egypt has been overthrown by the power of God, specifically by God's right hand. In verse 6, the people sing, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." And then in verse 12, "You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them." And this is not the last time we'll hear of the Lord's outstretched arm or his right hand delivering his people. In the ancient Near East, the right hand, especially the outstretched right hand, was a symbol of power and a symbol of strength. In fact, the Egyptians used the outstretched arm and hand in their images everywhere. This is something that Danielle and I were able to experience and see while we were in Egypt traveling around. Almost every image of every pharaoh and every god has their arms outstretched in all the tombs and all the temples, declaring that Pharaoh has great power, great strength, Egypt is strong, these gods are mighty. And this ethos, this image, was impressed on every stone and in the minds of every person who found themselves in the nation of Egypt, the kingdom of Egypt. And while the people of Israel were in Egypt, they were constantly reminded of the might of Egypt over them. It was impressed upon them everywhere they looked. Egypt had a strong right hand, and the people experienced the oppressive power of that hand in their lives. But all of that might, all of that seemingly overwhelming force, was no match for the right hand of the Lord. Neither the Egyptians nor any of their gods were any match for Yahweh. This was demonstrated, of course, in the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, those plagues targeting and destroying the various Egyptian gods. It was shown that the Lord is greater. It was even seen at the edge of the Red Sea when Pharaoh, who was the personification of the god Ra, the sun god, came to the edge of the sea, and yet the Lord brought darkness over him and over the encampment of the Egyptians. Pharaoh, as the personification of the sun, loses to the darkness that the Lord brings upon him. The Lord's right hand is shown to be more powerful than the enemy, and even so, what he expresses his dominion over the sea. In Egyptian lore, there was a story about an Egyptian priest sorcerer who, through the work of one of the particular gods, was able to take one half of the sea and lift it up and stack it on top of the other part of the sea, just so the Pharaoh could reclaim a piece of jewelry from the bottom of the sea, from the heart of the sea, to regain his possession, what belonged to him. And after he had reclaimed it, the sea went back to where it was. Well, now that Pharaoh's former possession is escaping through the midst of the sea that the Lord has divided, Pharaoh seeks to do the same thing. He seeks to go into the midst of the sea and reclaim his possession, but his power, his gods fail him. And the true God works in the service of his people, not in the service of Pharaoh. And the true Lord brought the sea back to its place and destroyed the work of the enemy. And so despite all of the apparent power of Egypt, despite all of the malice and the bluster of the enemy expressed in verse 9, words that seem so intimidating, so scary as the enemy threatens the people of God, Yahweh is greater. And so what Moses is teaching the people through this song is that the remedy and response to any fear brought into the heart of God's people is to remember that Yahweh is greater. The people are called in the song to remember the specific ways the Lord showed his strength in their lives. And in light of this, continually set the questions of verse 11 before their hearts and his praises upon their lips. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Well, the assumed answer is no one. No one is like the Lord. He is majestic in holiness, meaning he is completely other. He is completely separated out from anyone else. There's no comparison with the Lord to either God or man. And so anytime the people of Israel were confronted with difficulties, trials, enemies, fears, discouragements, they were to continually respond with, "Who is like you, O Lord?" And friends, what Moses is telling us is that no matter how powerful or overwhelming our circumstances may seem to be, they are no match for the might of your Lord. They cannot stand up against the power of his right arm. Whenever you are confronted with trouble or trials, take your mind off the frightening circumstances below and set them on the Lord who is above and say, "Who is like you, O Lord?" When I was younger, I used to have a pastor who would tell me whenever I was nervous about what was happening in my life or was experiencing difficulties or troubles or trials, I didn't know what to do. I was getting very anxious. He would always say to me, "George, don't tell your God how big your mountains are, but tell your mountains how big your God is." Well, that was a nice little motivational phrase for, you know, a teenager, and it fits well on a poster you could hang on your wall. But there's a certain measure of truth to that. But I think a far more profound experience and understanding of what that phrase was trying to accomplish is, who is like you, O Lord? Simultaneously glorifying God for who he is and then looking at that through that lens at everything else you experience in life, and it pales in comparison to the might of your God. Who is like you, O Lord? The second thing Moses, I think, would have us see in this psalm that is perhaps hidden slightly below the surface of the water is that the Lord is not just an almighty God, but Moses would have us see that the Lord's justice will prevail in the end. Take a look at verse 7. "In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble." In this passage, Moses is reminding us of the wrath of God against the enemies. Remember, he's the man of war. He blows forth fury from his nostrils. But interestingly, he mentions that the wrath of God goes out and consumes the enemy like stubble. And that word for stubble that is burned up by the Lord's wrath is the very same word used to describe what the Egyptians forced Israel to collect while they're being treated brutally as slaves in Egypt. You see the reversal here that's taking place. Egypt is forcing Israel to gather this stubble under their terrible affliction, and yet the Lord blows them away. like stubble before a blast furnace. Moses is trying to identify for the people here and for you and me is that while the injustice of the people's circumstances lasted for a long time and it seemed as if relief would never come, and it seemed that things would always be unjust, we're reminded here that at the judgment of the enemy, the Lord will set all things right. Now, this is a hope and comfort for believers in every age, because until the Lord comes again in glory, we live in a broken and fallen world where wicked men seem to get away with wicked things all of the time. Where is the justice? Where is the equity? There seems to be so much injustice in the world, but what the song reminds us of, what Moses is trying to remind the people and you and me of, is that while justice may seem to be absent now, it will come. And the Lord will set all things right. The Lord is a God of almighty power, and the Lord is a God of justice. Who is like you, O Yahweh? This was to be the song on the lips of the people. Who is like you, O Yahweh? As they made their pilgrim journey to the land that God had promised them. This was to be the song that reminded them of who their God is when they confront every foe, every discouragement, every doubt, every fear. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And friends, this is the song that should be on our lips as well as we walk through this pilgrim journey of life. We must remind ourselves who our God is and what He has done. But we should also trust and praise Him for what He will do. And we see this in verse 13 through 18. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed and have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Now, as Moses moves on to identify what the Lord will do for his people, he takes one more opportunity to remind the people of God who their God is. He has described for them that Yahweh is the Almighty God and that He is a God of justice. But it's one thing to know that your God is almighty and all-powerful and just. It's an altogether different thing to understand His disposition and His heart towards you. And in verse 13, we see Yahweh's heart for His people. In a beautiful use of parallelism here, Moses, he connects the strength of the Lord with the steadfast love of the Lord for His people. Look at verse 13 and see the parallel. In both parts of the verse, Moses describes what the Lord does and who He does it for. He begins, "You have led," who? "The people you have redeemed." Second part, "You have guided," who? Them, the people whom you have redeemed. But look at how He has done it. "You have led them in your steadfast love. You have guided by your strength." You see what Moses is doing here. The Lord, through Moses, unites together His almighty power with His love for His people. In fact, it's because of His covenant love for His people that He has focused all of His power and might for their deliverance and their salvation. And this loving power towards His own is not just to rescue them from destruction, but God exercises all of this loving power to bring them safely home to Himself, to His holy abode. You know, some people have a very hard time believing that God loves them. Some people think that He begrudgingly saves, or they think that now that the Lord has saved them, that He has to put up with them. But He doesn't really like them, and He certainly doesn't, well, He doesn't want to spend time with them in glory. He'll tolerate their presence, but, you know, He's got to let them in because He saved them. Maybe this is how you feel about yourself. But what Moses shows us here is that the Lord has saved you because He loves you. And I would go so far as to say that because the Lord's strength and His love towards His people are united together in this way, The love that the Lord has for you exists to the same degree that the Lord possesses strength. And friends, that means to an infinite degree. Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, Yahweh? Notice how Moses uses the past tense here to show the supreme confidence that people are to have in the work of the Lord. His power and love for them are so great, it is as if their complete deliverance is as good as done. It's done. And similar confidence and perhaps similar hyperbole is used to describe the foes of God's people. The people have heard and they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom are dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. We see the terror and the dread falling upon the enemies of God's people because of the greatness of the Lord's arm. They are still as stone. They're silent as the people of the Lord pass by to the land that they have been promised. And while it's certainly true that many of these particular enemies mentioned here have experienced that fear and trembling described here, we have examples of this in the scripture. Just read the book of Joshua. We've heard what the Lord has done in Egypt, and we fear. Enemies did still resist, and they did still attack Israel. They weren't as still as described here. But I think the point that God's people are to see is that the Lord is so powerful, and his victory and salvation for his people is so assured that even the vicious assaults of the enemy are like trembling silence by comparison to the Lord's work and the Lord's power and the Lord's victory. Indeed, the Lord will work out all things, even the enemy's efforts, for the good and deliverance of his people. He will preserve them and bring them to that place he has prepared for them. The holy place that's mentioned here by Moses, I don't think refers to Mount Sinai, but refers to Mount Zion, the mountain of the Lord, which he will set up in Jerusalem. It's a picture of dwelling in the presence of God, the restoration of what was lost in the garden. And Yahweh will reign over his people forever and ever. A complete salvation is promised here. Who is like you, O Lord? And yet we know that the promised land to which they go is not their permanent inheritance. And so what Moses is pointing to here is a promise of a greater inheritance to come. In fact, I've mentioned this in previous sermons, this work of God for Israel in Exodus and the salvation which the song recounts points to a greater salvation to come for the people of God, and a greater salvation that has come for the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this song calls us as the people of God to give praise to Jesus for who he is, what he has done, and what he will do. This song of Moses recounts for us what Jesus, the Messiah, has done and will do for the salvation of his people. It calls to us to remember the work of Christ and praise him for it. Just as Pharaoh sought to destroy the people of God, Satan sought to leverage your sin, God's justice and wrath, and the punishment of death, even death eternal, to destroy you. And you were in no position or no condition to deliver yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of his right arm, has saved you. It was Jesus Christ who placed himself in the path of the enemy for you. And from the time the Son of God became flesh, the enemy sought to pursue and overtake and fulfill its desire upon Christ. From the slaughter of the innocents by Herod to the many temptations of the world and Satan against Jesus to the evil one's attempt to swallow up Christ by death on the cross, the devil sought to draw his sword and destroy him so that Satan might ultimately destroy you. But friends, it was through the power of Christ's own righteousness the power of Christ's own sinless life. It was by the power that Christ had to lay down his life and to take it up again that Jesus overthrew the work and plan of the evil one by satisfying the wrath of God and the righteous requirement of his own law on behalf of his people. And Jesus swallowed up death with life when he rose from the dead. And it's through the power of his indestructible life that he forever lives to make intercession for his people. And for all who trust in him, he will save to the uttermost. Indeed, if you trust in Jesus, you are held in his powerful right hand, and no one is able to snatch you out. No enemy can or will separate you from the covenant love of Christ. Because Jesus has fought for and won the salvation of his people, you are all more than conquerors through him who loves you. Nothing in life, not even death, neither sin nor Satan will keep Christ's people from him. In fact, your salvation is so secure and so sure that the Apostle Paul speaks of it as if it's already done. Sound familiar? Paul says that those whom God predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. It is as good as done. And even now, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you by the work of his own hands. And even though enemies may rage against you now, the mouths of all the enemies will be stopped and they will be still before the Lord. For just as the book of Revelation depicts, Jesus, as the man of war, will come again to bring justice upon the earth. He will set all things right. He will cast the devil and all those who follow him into everlasting destruction. And Jesus will usher in the new heavens and the new earth in which the holy abode of God will be with man. And the Lord will reign and dwell with him forever and ever. And so I dare say, in the spirit of the Apostle John, we can put the name of Jesus in the Song of Moses and maybe read it again this way. Jesus is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him, my covenant God and I will exalt him. Jesus is a man of war. Jesus is his name. Sin, Satan, and death he has destroyed. Your right hand, O Jesus, glorious and powerful, your right hand, O Jesus, shatters the enemy. Who is like you, O Jesus, among all that exists? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode, the place, O Jesus, which your hands have established. Jesus will reign forever and ever. Friends, this song of Moses is a song which calls the people of God to give praise to the Messiah for who he is, what he's done, and what he will do. But it's not just a call to people in general. But I hope you see and understand that this is a call to you in particular. This is a call to you as an individual to fill your heart and life with its truth. We should not overlook the fact that this song begins as if it's being expressed by an individual. I will sing to the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. Friends, this song is calling you as an individual to personally place your faith in this God. It's calling you to personal faith in this Jesus. It's calling you to put your hope and trust in the one who can save you from your sins, who can save you from yourself, who can save you from death, and who can raise you to new life. Come to him and trust in him and see the powerful work of this God in your life and be led to say, who is like you, O Jesus? And brothers and sisters, those of you who know this Christ, keep him ever before your eyes. Remind yourselves of who your Christ is and what he has done. And when overwhelming circumstances begin to press upon you and fear begins to build within you, respond to your fear by turning to Christ and say, "Who is like you, O Jesus?" And when Satan in your own heart begin to accuse you because of your sin, because you fall short, when it tries to convince you that God does not love you or He won't accept you, look to your Savior and say, "Who is like you? Who is like you, O Jesus?" And friends, when you come to the end of your life and you are about to slip into death, and the evil one seeks to whisper doubt to your heart one final time, use your last breath to declare, "Who is like you, O Jesus?" And may that final breath of yours be the beginning of your praises and glory. Friends, give praise to Jesus for who He is, for what He's done, and what He will do, filling your heart and life with that truth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the work of Your Spirit now. We need it. We need that work desperately. We need His power in our lives to impress this truth on our minds and on our hearts. We are so prone to forget, so prone to wander. But Lord, continually please draw us back and fill our minds and hearts with the refrain, "Who is like you, O Jesus?" May it be so for His glory and for our good. It's in His name we ask it. Amen.